do this, or my wife. Okay, we're on, we're in 2 Corinthians. I think everybody can hear me. You thought I was going to say Genesis as a habit, huh? Only took us a year and a half to get through Genesis, but I enjoyed it. I hope you did too. But now as we're continuing on, as we study, why are we King James only, and why do we believe in the King James Bible? And we've talked about inspiration and preservation and how important those are. And this morning, I titled the lesson, Handling of the Word of God. Now, again, as I said, whether you're carrying a King James Bible or not, don't get mad at me. Just hang around a little while, and hopefully you can come to the same conclusion that I've come to and have a conviction about. But it's going to take time. So today we may talk about, it may sound a little negative, but there's some negative stuff you need to know about before you get to hear about the good guys. I need to tell you about some bad guys. But I do want to stand corrected. I think last week I had said that they do not speak or teach Koine Greek in Bible college anymore. They do. A Bible Baptist college teaches it. It's a requirement. Heartland Baptist Bible teaches 2 semesters as a requirement. Now, the word means common. And the common or Koine Greek, according to Webster's or Britannica, said it ceased to be used around between the 4th and 6th century. So 300 to 600 somewhere, they stopped using Koine Greek. But it is taught and it's used as a study tool, just like, and I'm all for having good study and reference material. And so anyway, the Koine Greek, I stand corrected, it is still taught in Bible colleges. Now, we go through that, I say that, and again, if you use a Strong's Concordance, which is a great tool, I think Pastor shared that when he was talking about some of the reference and study material that we could help us to understand as we study through the Word of God. The Strong's is showing you Hebrew to English and Greek to English and giving you references and definitions. And so that's one place that you will still see Koine Greek. Now, again, we've talked about that before. I do not. If I have a preserved Word of God, we talked about preservation. If I have a preserved Word of God, I do not need to know Greek or Hebrew. I do not, because if I cannot, then 99% of us do not, and most Bible college students with 2 semesters of Greek do not speak or write fluent Greek. Therefore, we're in trouble if we have to know that. But it is a reference and a study material, and that's what it's used for. I know. I hope some of you. I put one of Brother Hiles's messages on line this week. I hope you listen to that. Man, that guy can preach. Amen. I tell you, he's one of those guys that probably didn't preach a bad sermon. Brother Hiles made the comment on preservation of the King James Bible. He was preaching. It's a funny sermon name. He says, "Get your stinking feet out of my drinking water." I thought that was a good title. I don't come up with stuff that ingenious. But he was talking about the preservation of the King James Bible in English as opposed to the original languages. And he said, his quote was, that I would rather be reading my ABCs in heaven than the Greek and Hebrew in hell because I don't understand what they mean. Now, that's a pretty good, valid point, that if you have a Textus Receptus, which I'm not saying anything bad about it because that's where we got our King James Bible. But if you have a Textus Receptus and do not understand it, what good does it do you? So praise the Lord that God used those, the majority text and the Masoretic text and the Greek to get us to where we're at today to understand. So we all can understand and all have a perfectly preserved Word of God. Remember, I made the comment that Christ and Christianity stands and falls on a perfectly preserved Word of God. If we do not have it, if there is not a perfect preserved Word of God, we are of men most miserable. Because how do I know what's right and what's wrong? Guess who started that? The first Bible corrupter was the devil himself. And we'll get to some of that. Now, some would say that my stance on the King James is bibliolatry. I couldn't pronounce it last week. They would say for me to believe that literally I love this book so much that I'm going to trust it with everything in every day of my life, not only in my life, but my eternity, that I'm going to trust this book to explain that to me, that amounts to idolatry of this book. Now, if I get to heaven and God says, you just trusted that Bible too much, I'll take that judgment. But wouldn't you hate to get there and God say, boy, you didn't trust your Bible at all. Or, I know you not. That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Listen, the handling, and that's what we're talking about this morning, is the handling of the Word of God, correctly and incorrectly, that, you know, to handle this book as a holy book. What does that mean? I mean, we have a holy God. Most Americans don't treat God as if he's holy. And the majority don't believe that the book is holy. Now, it used to be that you could meet some drunkard laying in his own vomit and you would ask him what this King James Bible is and he'd say it's the Word of God. He's lost and going to hell, but he believed that this was the Word of God and he didn't have any questions about it. Therefore, you could tell him and lead him to Christ because thus saith the Lord, and they believed it was the Word of God. So how do you undo that? How do you undo that ability to talk to the lost generation that we have with us and tell them that you can trust God's word? You have to plant seeds of question about whether it's all right or not. And if you talk to an individual who says, well, you know, that's the way you see it, or I can take it or leave it, how do you lead that person to Christ? I mean, but when they say, yes, I believe that Bible is the King James Bible, I believe it is the Word of God, now I have something we can work with. Somebody says, well, don't get your Bible out. Well, wait a minute. We don't got nothing else to talk about. You don't want my opinion. You want God's opinion. So those that would say that we cannot trust the Word of God, listen, they think we're idolatrous. I would say they don't know the same book that we know. I would say that they don't understand that it's a living book, and I would say that they're handling it incorrectly. Here's an example. Dr. Hiles obviously was a King James only man. He firmly believed on it. He preached on it. It was in his statement of faith, and it's in his college as a statement of faith. But let me tell you what one generation does. And that's why we have to be vigilant. We have to be vigilant in our nation, upholding our Constitution in our nation. We have to be vigilant in our church about what's taught. We have to be vigilant in our home about what's brought in. One generation is all it took for First Baptist Hammond, Indiana to be corrupted. One generation, and not only one generation, but it was his own very own hand-picked son-in-law that took his church when he died. And Jack Scott, that church and that school does not believe in inspiration. He's preached against inspiration. He's written about no inspiration, but he believes in preservation. Now, I don't know how you get from point A to point B without believing in inspiration, but he's taught against inspiration. One generation. Now, if you want to put credence in what that man believes, listen, he didn't understand the difference between a minor and not, and he didn't know what a state line is, and therefore he's in prison today. One generation from Jack Hiles is in prison. And a school and a church is whether they'll ever come back, who knows? One generation. Now, some, like Brother George, maybe when he went to Bible Baptist College, they taught one thing about the King James Bible. Today, according to their statement of faith, only the originals are inspired. That's what it says. You go look it up. That's what they believe. Only the originals are inspired. Well then, hallelujah, we have no Bible today. Because if we don't have a preserved, inspired Word of God, we have no Word of God. So, we're talking about handling the Word of God. Let's read some verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we'll be in chapter 4 for the rest of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. How long does it take for corruptors to get in? Not long. Matter of fact, Genesis 3 is where it started. That's pretty early, huh? Corrupting the Word of God. So let's look at this very quickly. Paul writing to the Corinthian church in verse 17, he says, we are not as many. What? Many. Already. We're talking about 60 AD. There were already many corruptors of the New Testament. He says, we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He says, I'm here to take a stand, and I'm here to say that we're going to stand on the Word of God and the words of Christ, but there are many who are corrupting it. It's not nothing new. Turn your page to chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Again, he's continuing this thought. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what? He's trying to stand on the Word of God. And we have received mercy, we faint not, but, and here's our text verse, but have renounced, who? Christians have renounced. That means he took a stand and said, I'm telling you, this is not of God. He said, I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, listen to this, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Now, I hope I can show you there's a lot of that going on since Genesis 3. That not walking in craft, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, listen, we're going to stand up for the Word of God. And we're going to point it out when there's not the Word of God. I don't have a problem one bit about somebody saying, listen, this is wrong in that Bible. This Bible's wrong for that reason. Why? Because Paul did it. He said, if the gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, that's Satan, by the way, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why do you think the devil wants to have confusion about what is a preserved word of God? Because he's the God of little g, God of this world, and he knows that that book right there will shine a light in people's lives. If you read this book and can't come under conviction about something in your life, you're not reading the Bible, right? You're not saved, or something's wrong. Now, sin in our life can darken our... I mean, a Christian can read the book and go, I didn't get nothing out of it. There's a spirit problem. It's with them. It's not with the book. It's with them. It's not with God. It's with them. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light. What? The light, the Word of God. The light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. What is he talking about? The gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why are a lot of versions written? Because it's of us, not of God. For a man's purpose. So look, hold your hand here. Look over at Genesis 3. I want you to see what I'm talking about. That Bible correctors did not start in the 20th century, but we're going to get to some of those dirty dogs if we have time. But the corruption of the Word of God, it began with the father of lies, the Bible calls the devil, in the Garden of Eden. I mean, the whole thing, I don't know if I can show you, but in my Bible, in chapter 3, I have the revised edition, the condensed edition, the amplified, the NIV, the Mormon's Bible. I mean, they're all right there. The devil, there's nothing new under the sun. And look what he says. The old devil, he knows that God gave Adam some instructions to, and Adam was to lead his home and teach his wife what God had said. And husbands, we ought to lead our wives and not leave them up to the devil to teach them. That's not a derogatory statement towards you ladies. Praise God for godly women. I had a godly mother, and I probably would not be standing here saved today with my mother not drug me to Sunday school and church and Bible school and every service. I praise the Lord for my mom. So it's not a derogatory statement, but men, we all lead. The problem with America today is men don't stand up like men and be men. Look what he says in verse 1 there at the end. Yay, hath God said... Really? Did God really say that? That you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Actually, that's not what God said. There in verse 2, the woman says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but not, and then she goes on and said, not the one in the midst of the garden. Now look what the devil says down there in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He's already said. Now, does it really say that in your Bible? In the originals. Is that in the originals? I don't know. I haven't seen one. Have you? Did God really? Is that really what God meant? Listen, if you do not believe in inspiration first and then preservation, you don't know. But I got a Bible and I can say, yes, God said. Remember I said there are some things in the Bible that are perfectly preserved by God but are not authoritative in teaching. You say, well, that's a slam. No, it's not. I'm saying God preserved what Satan said, but it's not good authoritative teaching. He's trying to make you question the Word of God. In verse 5, he says, for God knoweth that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. Now we have, and the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life is in verse 6. And there's a lot of Bible correctors there today. So he's trying to make Eve question what God really said. And can we really know? Yes, I can. If I can't trust this book, this King James Bible, and I'll show you how we got it, eventually we will get there, I promise, but hopefully not a year and a half later, but trust me, we'll get there, Lord willing. We can trust our Bible. And he corrects, though, devil, he corrects God's word, and God's not said it that way. That's really not what God meant. You can know as much as God if you just go eat that fruit. And if you know as much as God, well, hallelujah, you can write your own Bible. You can write since you're equal with God. Now, how do men rewrite the Word of God and don't even have a manuscript evidence to back it up? They think they're on level playing field with God and His inspiration. But I love what the Lord, we can always go back and say, what does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is weak and in the wilderness and fasting for 40 days. And what does he say? The devil says, well, if you'll do this, I'll do this for you. Remember, he's the little g god of this world. I mean, he has the power. Jesus didn't say you don't have the power to do that because he had allowed him the power. But the devil said, if you'll just do this, what did Jesus say? Thus saith the Lord, or the scripture saith, or in the scripture. How did he rebut what when somebody was trying to make him question what God's will in his life was? He says, what does the Bible say? What does the scripture say? You have something to stand on. And Christians, we got to go being so wishy-washy and so not politically correct. We don't want to offend anybody. How about just say, thus saith the Lord? And how can I do that except I have a preserved Word of God? I cannot say it. I don't have a letter to stand on. Now we see here back in Corinthians, that in Paul's day and around 60 AD, that the perverters and mishandling of the Word of God's already begun. The devil knows. The devil hates the Word of God. And I guarantee you, as we study through this, if you haven't had a problem, I have. Because the devil hates us to teach on the Word of God. Now, Paul's saying already in 60 AD that there were wicked ones that were perverting the Word of God and mishandling the Word of God. Pastor mentioned them on Wednesday night in Galatians, the Judaizers. Those guys that say, yeah, the Bible says that, but... And they were already adding works of it to grace. They were already adding to the Word of God to fit their lifestyle. But listen, Paul said, we are not as many. And he says, in Christ, we have the preserved Word of God, and we're going to stand on the preserved Word of God. Not as many are doing, but we are all going to do it. And when you stand on the King James Bible, that has to be your opinion. That I don't care what the world's doing. I know I have a Bible I can trust, and I will stand on it. Paul tells Timothy that they were, and the Corinthian church, that the Bible is preserved. Praise the Lord. What is he talking to Timothy? We read those verses last week about in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So hallelujah, it's inspired. But well, guess what? It's also useful. It's not just good to have. It's also good to use. He says it is profitable. How would a corrupt word of God be profitable? It would not. It'd be a waste of your time. But, I mean, I don't want you pulling out, you could have a good life now, or a purpose-driven mess, and use that book to correct my life, or show me what I'm doing right or wrong. I could give a hoot what those men have to say. But I tell you what, you pull this book out and say, brother, let me show you something what God's Word said in context, and show it to me. Now you got my attention, and you got my respect, and I'm going to listen to you because I trust the Word of God. Paul says, we have... What was he telling Timothy? He said, what you have is perfectly preserved. It's profitable. It's useful, and it is preserved. Paul and Peter both talk about each other's writings. They had read each other's letters. Peter... He authenticated the inspiration and preservation of Paul's writings. And Paul did the same thing. He said, and Peter said this. He's authenticating it, that it is actual preserved Word of God. But there, and here we have, in the first century, we already had the cults beginning. Men trying to draw away men after and women after themselves. And how do you do that? You got to add something to it. Well, we got to spice it up a little bit. Listen, if Hollywood would make a movie based on the King James Bible, that would be a pretty exciting movie, wouldn't it? Why do you got to change it to make it exciting? This is as good as it gets. They began to claim Christ. They got to claim Christ. If you want to draw Christians away, you can't say, well, I believe in Buddha. You're not going to draw Christians away to that. Maybe you are some, but... They got to say, we're Christians too. We're just like you. But let me show you something new. Listen, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. The Bible's the same. God is the same. In Malachi 3, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad about that? And Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And he is the Word, according to John 1. So we have a Word of God that does not change. So if it does not change, where does it not change? And I'm going to tell you, when you pull out some of these corrupt versions, when people start pointing out, you're talking about yearly editions of some of these versions that they add words because too much has been preached about it. So they add words back in, and then over a few years, you'll notice that word's gone again. Like the preaching on hell, Christ as the Son of God. They remove some of those things, and when all the waves calm down, then they put it back in there. That's deceitfully handling the Word of God. These cults, they got to begin to rewrite God's Word to make it more flavorful for the general lost masses. Listen, the lost masses need the Word of God. And now when you go to corrupt it, and I was doodling and I thought, you know, this is, I know it's a silly drawing and I'm not a very good artist, but now if this is cyanide and that's your drink of water, how much is acceptable? Just one drop? I mean, just one drop. What could that hurt? Or let's just pour the whole thing in there. Now, I'm telling you, the result is the same exact thing. One just takes a little longer. If you start corrupting the pure word of God, the same result comes whether you do it a little at a time or a whole bunch at a time. Still, the same result is death. See the little crossbones? Ain't that cute? That means it's death in there. That's what we ought to look at some of these versions as. Well, we can have. We went to a funeral yesterday. I tell you, it was a beautiful funeral. I thought it was a well-done funeral. And this lady was 95 years old, and I loved her testimony, and I saw it. She owned Furniture Fashions in Dalhart. And you could not walk up to, and she showed up to work just because that's what she did all the way into her 90s. But you could not walk up there and not see a Bible open at the front desk. I mean, between you and the next guy, she was reading the Bible. I love that testimony. And it was interesting that the guy that attempted to give a sermon out of some other version telling me about this is a tent, and I thought, tent? My Bible says it's a tabernacle. There's a difference between a tent and a tabernacle, by the way, and I don't care what version you got, a tent and a tabernacle are not the same thing. But I thought it was interesting that the song service in that and during that funeral was stronger than the preaching. And they don't even know why. You know why? Because every one of those songs had King James Bible in it. For I know whom I have believed. Amen. That's Bible, by the way. And he's able. Yep, that's in there. And we sang two songs that were scriptural songs, and they were King James Bible songs, and they were more powerful than his message about some tent or something. Anyway. So these guys began to do their thing. Now, here's a big word. I ain't going to try and write it down. Pastor probably can spell it for me. Pseudepigrapha. There are books that are not in our King James Bible, if you don't know that already. If you pick up a Catholic Bible, there are probably about, I don't know, what is it, 15 books or something like that are not in our King James Bible. And there are probably about 30 or 40 other books that are claimed to be missing from my Bible. Now, you never heard of most of them, but listen, if you have a book in your Bible called Bell and the Dragon, you got the wrong Bible. I thought Belle was a Disney princess or something, but I don't think that's what they meant. Anyway, these early corruptors started inserting whole books and what they were trying to do. And Pastor was talking about the canon, and the canon is the collection of the books and what was inspired. And these men pored over the Bible and what belonged and what didn't belong. And we as Baptists, we don't believe in the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha teaches anti everything to our Bible. But these early corruptors, after even Saul's day, Origen, maybe you've heard of this guy. Origen, he was a Egyptian Jew. And he began to write the Bible. He's going to reinterpret the Bible and come up with the Septuagint and all these different things and crazy stuff. Now this guy, I mean, I want us to look, and we're already out of time. In the next 2 weeks, I'll never get over it next week either. In the next 2 weeks, I want us to look at the guys that created, and I mean that, they literally created the other versions. And those guys that created the other versions, and then after we're done with that, I want to give you the good news and explain the guys and the way we got our King James Bible. And then you decide which one you want to trust. Origen began writing. Now this is a guy who castrated himself. Think about that for a second. In order to try to, you know, make his works, make himself more holy and able to do the work of a eunuch or some crazy thing. Every other version, and we'll get to these next week. As an Egyptian Alexandrian scholar, he believed and wrote this stuff. And probably I'm going to quit in a really awkward place today, but the two texts that all the other versions come from are the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, and that's a whole story on how they found those. But the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus are probably two versions of Origen's writing of the Bible. Most believe that those were two. Now, here's the problem. They disagree in more areas than they agree. So the same guy writing two Bibles, and he can't even write them the same. He can't even interpret them the same. He can't translate them the same. So was God involved in that? Because my Bible says God is not the author of confusion, and that's pretty much confusion if one guy can't even write the same thing twice. And somehow they made these things that just don't get along and they mushmashed it and put it in and made a version out of it. Boy, I wish I had more time. Listen, we need to love our Bible, and we've got to quit there. But these men began teaching works and traditions in addition to Christ when they began rewriting Scripture. And I know we barely got through the intro, so again, bear with me. But I know what the Lord said. And the Lord said, listen, when you take the commandments of men and you make it the commandments of God, and you take the traditions of men and you add the works of men, and when you start making this as equal as the Word of God, you have sinned. You are replacing the Word of God with the tradition of a man. And that is what most churches in Dumas, Texas have done today. And it all starts with not believing that you have a preserved, perfect Word of God. And I know that that's a terrible place to quit, but I don't want to take Brother Callahan's time. Let's stop there for this morning, and we'll continue on next week. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God that we can trust. God, you're so good to us. There's no way a man could ever have preserved perfectly as you did and promised us in the Psalms, and now we have it in our hands. Only it could have been done by God Almighty, and I thank you for that gift that you have given to us, a Word of God that we can trust, one that we can go to and is profitable for reproof and doctrine. All these things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love our Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to dig and dig deep so that we understand and we can trust it. Help us to not be swayed easily by the corruption of the world. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this rest of the today. Be with Brother Callahan as he preaches for us. Lord, I pray that as he opens the Word of God, that we have open and receptive ears, that we may be excited about the Word of God even more than going home and watching a ball game. Lord, help us as a nation, because that's where we're at. Help us to learn to love the Word of God again, Lord, as a nation. Pray you bless the next hour. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen.